Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. This week, we get two heroines for the price of one. A truly good girl whose name means bee, perfect for this busy as a bee leader, and a bed for a good reason girl whose agility and strength fit her Hebrew name meaning mountain goat. Welcome to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Each weekend here on the Faith Radio Network, you and I look at a different biblical character. Today, two heroines of the faith, Deborah and Jael. We're going to be hanging out in Judges 4, and we're going to meet Judge Debbie first. Judges 4:4 tells us, "Now Deborah, a prophet." So a female prophet, a prophetess. Not many of those in the Bible. There's three other women who prophesied in Old Testament days: Miriam, Huldah, a false prophetess named Noadiah, and Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, Judges 4:4 continues. Interesting, this guy's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. He is known only as the husband of a famous woman, our prophetess, Deborah, was leading Israel at that time. Far more often this is translated judging, as in, here comes the judge. What time period are we in? Well, Deborah and Jael's story falls around 1125 B.C., so this is after Moses and Joshua and before David and Saul. They call this the settlement years. The Israelites and the Canaanites were very hostile neighbors. Israel, of course, worshipped the one true God. Canaan worshipped the false god Baal. Israel was ruled not by kings, but by judges, like our Deborah. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, Judges 4:5. So this is between two cities, way up in the secure heights of Mount Ephraim, north of Jerusalem. It says that she held court there. It also translated she dwelt there, she sat there, she served there. A servant leader, that's our Deborah. In the same way that Abraham lived under the oak of Mamre and Saul under the pomegranate of Migron, Deborah sat. In fact, leaders, true leaders, sat out in the open where they could be approached and be of service. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided, to ask her to settle their legal cases, to approach her for decisions, to settle their arguments. They went to her in matters of justice, the message says. So that's why they came. Now here's her next move. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." So Barak didn't come on his own. Deborah sent for him. And she didn't speak on her own. Deborah spoke for God. And here's what she said. "Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor." I've been there. I can picture those 10,000 soldiers gathering on that mountain overlooking a vast plain. Deborah continued speaking, but again, these are God's words. "I will lead Sisera, the commander," I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands, Judges 4:7. So God is saying, I'm going to guide the enemy right into Barak's hands. He's going to do the heavy lifting. This is all translated, "I will deliver him to you. There I will give you victory over him." So this promise is a done deal, right? I mean, the army was helpful and Barak was a bonus, but the battle was God's alone. It's guaranteed. You're going to win. I'm going to hand them over to you. Which is interesting because Judges 4:8 has Barak saying to her, to Deborah, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." What? This is a general. Really? You got to go with me, Debbie, or I won't go? Every translation says the same thing. I'll go, but only if you go with me. Okay, so I got to be honest. This really bothered me the first time I read through this passage because I thought, what a coward. Okay, now, years later, I had some time to think about it, had some time to read more commentaries, and understand what exactly is going on here. First of all, I like this part. It showed that he had a high opinion of Deborah. That's good. Secondly, he wanted her beside him so she could pray and provide advice and counsel. Also good. Having Deborah meant he could convince the men of Naphtali and Zebulun to go with him, which would not be an easy task going up against this fierce army. Another thing is, in that part of the world, they took what was dearest to them onto the battlefield to stir up their courage, and so her presence would literally make them fight better. And of course, this I think is the real reason, though we can't know, it's not described in Scripture, but common sense tells us that for Barak, having Deborah there was the closest thing to having God there. She agreed at once. "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, Judges 4:9. "I'll definitely go with you. Of course I will go with you. All right, I'll go," the CEV says. Matthew Henry commented she would not send him where she would not go herself. That's a true leader, not sending Barak into battle without being willing to go too. "But," she continued, and we knew this was coming, there was a but in the offing, "but because of the course," literally the road, the path, "you are taking, the honor will not be yours," Judges 4:9. "The way you are doing it will bring no glory. No one will honor you for winning the battle. You will not get credit for the victory." Now that that had to be sad news for Barak, because who doesn't want to take credit when you win? But Deborah's making it clear, "You will not take credit, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman," Judges 4:9. Understand, that was the worst humiliation for a man, death at the hands of a woman. We know this because several chapters later in Judges, Abimelech is mortally wounded when a woman dropped a millstone on his head and cracked his skull. So he, while he still had breath in him, begged his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say a woman killed him." Judges 9:54. Apparently there was no honor in that. And so there will be no honor in this story for Barak. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. She got up. She arose. Remember, she was seated underneath that palm tree. And so she literally stood up and went with him to Kadesh, just as she said she would. Honorable woman, this Deborah. Powerful. Speaking only for God. We don't hear her offering her own opinion. She is just passing on God's word to this general. Judges 4:10 tells us, "There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him." Yep, she's mentioned again. We just heard she went with him. Now we heard she went with him again. She is demonstrating faithfulness, of course, but it's also, she wasn't just there to assemble the army. She was going to be by Barak's side through it all. Suddenly, on the brink of battle, we're already 10,000 men assembled. The biblical narrator offers this intriguing sidebar. In storytelling, we call this foreshadowing. Judges 4:11. "Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Za'anaim near Kadesh." What's the difference where he pitched his tent? Well, the important point is Heber is no longer part of the Kenites. We don't know why, but we know it's going to be important. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. Today we're spending time in Judges 4, going verse by verse, and yes, indeed, word by word, through the story of Deborah and the Jael. And I know I throw a lot of translations at you, but I do it for a good purpose, my friend. I think the wider grasp we can get of Scripture, not just listening to one group of translators, but to many, helps us see the big picture. What is God saying? What story is he telling us? And what does he want us to see in the story of Deborah the prophetess and Jael the Kenite? You can listen from the beginning on the podcast anytime you like. It's on myfaithradio.com and lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll also find a more in-depth study of this story in my book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible. Also, you'll find a study guide right now on both the websites mentioned, myfaithradio.com, lizcurtishiggs.com. Oh, and listen, while you're online, pop over to pinterest.com/LizCurtisHiggs and take a look at JL's vivid violet Pinterest board. Well, I know it's crazy, but here's the thing. If we can step into the present with these stories from the past, I think we can relate to them better. And so you'll find JL's ride and her favorite dresses and the shoes she wore and the food she ate and the house she lived in if she lived today. I will do anything to keep you engaged with Scripture. And so, Pinterest.com, Liz Curtis Higgs, check out JL's board. Okay, back to our scene. And now we're going to leap over to the enemy camp and see things on that side for a moment. Judges 4:12. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, so it was reported to Sisera. Sisera was informed. Of course, I want to know, by whom? I mean, who were they? It just says, they told. Who were they? Well, they could have been some Canaanites who lived near Mount Tabor. They could have been some spies that Sisera sent out. Could have been some Kenites who were at peace with his boss, Jabin. The truth is God was the one who made sure that Sisera got the news. We're not told who they were, but we know who made it possible. Judges 4:13, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Whew, that would be intimidating. 900 iron war wagons and untold numbers of men. The Israelite army, oh, it was 10,000 foot soldiers, an impressive number, but not one chariot, not one horse. But they did have one prophetess. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. She didn't speak on her own. She spoke for God. And she's not being pushy here, usurping his authority. She spoke with God's authority. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. I know you thought I was going to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Ah, oh, but indeed, he did make this day, didn't he? This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. It's a done deal. He has given him. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Judges 4:14. It's a double reminder from Deborah. Who is fighting this battle? And God fights our battles as well. He never leaves us alone and undefended. He goes before us. He goes beside us. He goes behind us. The victory is entirely his. He'll get all the credit for it. And we will give him all the glory. And this is the sticking point for us, friends, is so often we want credit, we want the glory, we want the honor, that we aren't willing to let God fight the battle for us because we know all we can say at the end of it is, all God. And that's exactly what he wants. And that's precisely what he deserves. So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Can't you picture this? Even without their horses and without their chariots, these men, these 10,000 soldiers marching down this mountain had to be a pretty intimidating sight. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. The routed doesn't quite give us the picture we need. He discomfited Sisera. Don't you love that, King James? Terrified Sisera, the Amplified says. The LEB puts it this way, Yahweh threw Sisera and all his chariots and army into confusion. And so they were blown away, mixed up, confused, frightened, scared. You can picture it, can't you? Listen to how the Wycliffe Bible describes it. And of course, this is older than, predates King James. And the Lord made afeared Sisera. Sisera First, the commander had to be frightened, and all his chariots, and all the multitude, by the sharpness of the sword at the sight of Barak. Isn't it clear God has gone ahead? Because Sisera is not going to be frightened by one man. He might not even be frightened by 10,000 soldiers, but by God leading the way? Oh, yeah. And just seeing those 10,000 blades held up by the righteous hand of God, Sisera took off running. Oh, yes, he did. Judges 4:15, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. He leaped down. He abandoned his chariot and escaped on foot. Part of me says, well, wouldn't he get somewhere faster with his chariot? Oh, not in that mess. Picture it. All the chariots around him, all the men around him, best to get on foot and run. And that's what he did. You know, we'd wondered earlier if Barak was a coward because he asked Deborah to go with him. Oh, it's real clear Sisera is the coward in this story because he's just left his men without a leader. Wasn't getting very far, though. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Again, we aren't told how many men there were, but there were a lot, and not a man was left. All of Sisera's warriors perished. Not a single one was left alive, the NLT tells us. Well, there was one still living, but not for long. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite, Judges 4:17. Oh, but we know something that Sisera did not know, something the biblical narrator told us a few verses ago. Heber had separated himself from the rest of the Kenites. Sisera thought this tent belonged to an ally. Not. That's not what's happening here. He is not dipping into the tent of a friend, but an enemy. Jael went out to meet Sisera, Judges 4:18. What a gutsy girl. She goes out to meet him. I'm not sure if the enemy general went running by my tent if I wouldn't hide, but not Jael. She went out to meet Sisera. She faced this ruthless military leader head on. Her actions are very intentional. I mean, she wasn't like hurrying outdoors to hang up the laundry. Jael stepped out on faith, on purpose, and without fear, and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." What a hostess she is, right? "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not." Don't be afraid. Fear not. What an odd thing for a woman alone in a tent to say to an army general. Don't be afraid. And I'm thinking, be afraid. Be very afraid. He should have been, but he wasn't. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket, Judges 4:18, a thick coverlet, a rug, a cloak. The LRV on this one, by the way, the Lizzie Revised Version, is a warm blankie. That's what she gave the man. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. So not the water he asked for, but something finer, goat's milk. Understand, these skin bottles that made of animal hide, of course, were reused over and over without ever being fully cleaned. So when you put fresh milk in it, it would curdle quickly. And that was intentional. It was a drink called leben, a fermented and intoxicating drink, the Bible says elsewhere. So it would have knocked the man out, and Jael needed this man asleep. She didn't have Ambien, but she did have leben. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." Judges 4:20. This guy is so accustomed to giving orders. Now, to Jael's credit, she did not agree to cover for him, and I love that. He told her what to do. She didn't agree to do it because, as we'll see in a minute, she didn't do that. When he fell asleep, Jael was wide awake. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer, Judges 4:21. Now, nothing unusual yet, because among the nomads, women were the ones who put up the tents. Now, the Kenites were metalsmiths, so these weren't wooden tent pegs. They were bronze tent pegs, far deadlier, more pointed than wooden pegs could ever be. And she went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted, thanks to that warm blankie and that fermented milk. He's exhausted, probably snoring, maybe drooling, certainly unattractive. Something had to make what happens next possible. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground. That was one mighty blow, because I don't think she would have gotten blow after blow after blow. This had to be one swift whack through his temple. That's that weak, thin place, that soft, indented spot right there. Yep, on the side of your head, you got it. That, eesh, yeah. Right there. She aimed with precision. One blow. And he died. Little understatement there. Yeah, I don't think anybody would survive a fatal blow like this one. So, Jael did the deed. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Isn't God's timing breathtaking? Just then, perfect timing. She has just dealt this fatal blow, and look who shows up. And once again, Jael goes out to meet him. Again, we see this woman being so courageous, so brave, and frankly, so unapologetic. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. It's funny because she ended up doing exactly what Sisera asked her not to do. He said, don't tell anyone I'm here. The first thing Jael told Barak, he's here. Yeah. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple. Dead. Still dead. Nothing's changed. What's interesting is Jael doesn't take credit for it. She doesn't say, look what I did. She knew where her courage came from. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. Judges 4:22. See, the ultimate hero here is God himself. Clearly, he used Deborah to lead Barak into battle. But what about Jael? Did he lead her to do this grisly deed? Well, what do we know? Deborah foretold the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman, and clearly Jael was that woman. Sisera's death was a fulfillment of divine prophecy, not an accident, not a murder in the true sense. It was judgment and justice. It was consecrated by a God who empowered a brave woman with a tent peg to strike a blow for justice. What do we learn from a story like this one? Because it's very violent. It seems merciless. What we learn, first of all, is that God not only can, but will and has used women in very powerful ways. Barak was the leader of the army, but he couldn't have done it without Deborah. Jael was married to Heber, but he doesn't even step into this scene. This is all her scene. But the truth is, it's all God's scene. This isn't really about men and women. It's about God and justice. It's what God will do with those who are evil and opposed to him. In a world where we wonder, is God paying attention? Does he see all the things that are happening right now? Oh, yes, he sees. And when the time is right, he will do. But we have to stand, wait, trust, because God will do the delivering, not us, not men, not women. It's going to be God. You've been listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs, and I hope you'll listen again on the podcast, myfaithradio.com, lizcurtishiggs.com, and you'll find a study guide for this show on Deborah and Jael right there on both those websites. Short, 6 questions, just something to help you review what you've heard and go a little deeper. MyFaithRadio.com, LizCurtisHiggs.com. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to teach a story like this one. It's hard to visually picture it. A tent peg going through the temple of a man's head into the ground? Very descriptive, Lord. You don't want us to turn away. You want us to see the kind of power you can wield through a person who submitted to you. Lord, I'm going to confess to you, I hope you never ask me to do something like J.L. did. But Lord, I also have to say, I am willing to do whatever you ask so that you can get the glory, you can get the honor, you can get the praise. So it will be said, God did this. Thank you for the example of Deborah's leadership and servant leadership. And thank you for Jael's story of courage. Father, when the day comes and you ask us to step out on faith, bravely, on your behalf, Lord, help us stand. Help us lift our hand. Help us do what must be done in your name and only for your glory. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs.